So Isaiah 7:1-17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to them, Be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Well, we are going through a little series called Foretold. As we've just read, this passage is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We've looked at Hosea, we're looking at Isaiah 7, and we've got Micah 5 and Isaiah 9 to come. Well, why don't we pray that God would speak to us through his word this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this passage that you've preserved for us. We thank you that in it we see a glimpse of what you are doing in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you would help us understand your word. Help us see that in Christ you've drawn near to us. You've promised to be with us. And Lord God, help us find comfort and great joy in that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I may have shared this story in the past, but a number of years ago when Sammy, our oldest, was a baby, we did a four-wheel drive trip up the Cape to go to the very tip. And I was the least experienced four-wheel driver out of the three families that went. And so there was lots of times where I just had to rely on the skills and expertise and advice of the two other drivers, the two other blokes that actually knew what they were doing. And a couple of times, they actually had to snatch me out of some really tricky situations. The first came literally 10 minutes into our trek on the Telegraph track, which if you don't know, if you're not familiar with four-wheel driving, it's a pretty famous, it's a really popular four-wheel drive track that sort of is up the Cape. And as I said, literally 10 minutes on, we come to Palm Creek, which we had to cross. Now, with some good advice and some shovel work, I was able to get down into the creek bed, but then came the tricky bit. Had to get up the other side. It was quite steep, it was quite narrow. And I gave it a crack, actually gave it a couple of cracks, but both times I made it about of a third of the way up before I lost traction, couldn't go any further. Fortunately, one of the other blokes who I was with, he was more experienced, he was able to make it up the first time he tried, and so he was up the top. And so we hooked up a snatch strap and he was able to pull us out. when full driving, having people with you to get you out of trouble can make the difference between making it or not. But it's not just full driving that's the case, is it? I mean, we can all face situations in life where we're not going to make it if we don't have people with us to help get us through. Have you experienced that? Have you had someone with you, particularly someone with expertise, that has actually helped you get through a really tough situation? It's massive having someone with you like that, isn't it? And we find out in today's passage that Ahaz, the king of Judah, found himself in an awful situation. Yet in the midst of it, God comes to him and promises that he'll be with him, that he'll be with him to deliver him from that situation. But Ahaz, he has trouble taking God at his word. Well, how do you go at trusting God's promises to be with you? Are you like Ahaz? Do you find that troublesome to actually believe that he is with you? Or do you know that in Christ, God is absolutely with you to deliver you, and that he can be with you in whatever circumstance you face? I hope that's the case. If not, hopefully it will be by the end of this talk. So let's jump in. In our Isaiah passage this morning, we discover that it is difficult, in his difficult situation, Ahaz really struggles to accept that God's with him. So God doesn't abandon him, he'll still be with him, but he'll be with him for judgment. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of a forest are shaken by the wind. In this passage, we discover that Ahaz, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, God's people, finds himself in a really terrible situation. Two of his neighboring countries are marching up against him. They're trying to bully him into joining an alliance with themselves. But in the midst of all that, God sends Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz to remind him that he'll be with his people. And in verse 4, he instructs him to tell the king, keep calm, don't be afraid. Because as he goes on to say in verse 7, it's not going to take place. And in verse 8, within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. God comes to Ahaz and basically says, remember, I'm with you. I'm with my people to make sure that they're delivered. Trust me. And in case he's got any reservations whatsoever, in verse 10, God invites Ahaz to ask him for a sign. He says, ask me for anything you want, if that will help you believe that I will be with you. But it seems Ahaz is struggling to trust that God will be with him. As we discover in verse 12, he says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test. Now, it sounds like he's being pious there, right? I don't want to test the Lord God, but God has actually invited him to ask. And so what he's really doing here is actually backing away from God at this point. He's basically saying, no thanks, I'm good. Because he's got a plan to get himself out of this situation. He's planning to make an alliance with an even bigger bully, with Assyria. But God responds through Isaiah in verse 13, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Even though Ahaz sort of refuses to ask for a sign, God says, I'll give you a sign anyway. A baby will be born to a virgin and his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. his very name will be a reminder of God's promise. But because Ahaz hasn't trusted God, God's still going to be with him, but not with him to deliver. He's going to be with him for judgment. As we see at the end of verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Ahaz didn't think he needed God, because he was backing himself to get himself out of this situation. He was hoping to get an alliance with Assyria. But God makes it clear that that plan is going to backfire in a big way. Assyria is going to end up being the instrument of judgment in the hand of God. God's going to be with his people, but his presence with them is going to get real uncomfortable. On that same trip I was telling you about, we came across a broken down vehicle. Turns out this guy, he was really heavily loaded, and there was a creek crossing that he had to get out of. And he had guys with him. He had lots of support vehicles that had offered to help him out. They knew how loaded down he was, and they're like, it could be a bit sketchy. But he thought to himself, no, I've got this. I'll get myself out. But though he thought he had it himself, he didn't. And what happened was he ended up basically shattering his drive shaft, which, if you know nothing about cars, that's a really important thing for your car to actually move. And so there he is, stuck on the side of the track, waiting for a part to be flown out of Melbourne to the very sort of northern tip of Australia. His mates were right there with him. They could have snatched him out, no worries. But he refused their help. And so he ended up being stuck there and having them leave him behind. They had to keep going. I mean, it was foolish. And it's almost the same with Ahaz here. Only God doesn't leave Ahaz. He's going to be there. But he'll be there to judge. Without God to save him, all that is left for him to face is judgment. We don't want to be like Ahaz, or that bloke stuck on the telegraph track. When God promises to be with you and I to save us, we don't want to reject that offer. Because if he's not with us to save us, all that will be left for us to face is his judgment. We have the same choice to make. Because as we keep reading, we find out that Matthew shows us that in the birth of Jesus, God is making the same offer to us. Jesus is the true Emmanuel. He's God with us. And when we receive him, he'll save us from our sin. Let's pick up the story from Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Here we see Joseph discover that his betrothed, Mary, is pregnant before their wedding night. Now they know how babies are made, right? They know how pregnancy worked, and so the only logical explanation for Joseph was that Mary had been unfaithful to him. He would have been devastated, because he didn't know what we know, that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, verse 18 tells us. But while he's working out how best to go about divorcing her in a way that hopefully minimizes her shame, God lets Joseph in on what he's doing. We see this in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." Joseph gets what very few people in the Bible get. He gets a behind-the-scenes glimpse at what God's doing through the very lips of an angel. angel visits weren't that common in the Bible. But even by Bible standards, the news that he brings is unprecedented in the proper use of the term, not how it's been bandied around recently. Because he brings tidings of a miraculous conception, which in itself isn't all that uncommon. I mean, in the Bible, miraculous births are actually a thing. God uses them as a bit of a flag to say that he's going to rescue his people. And he does it in really unusual circumstances, often to couples who can't have kids. He does that as a flag to say, I'm rescuing my people. He wants it to be very clear that he's the one who's actually rescuing his people from some enemy or other. But this miraculous birth is next level. This one's completely apart from ordinary means. And the salvation that this baby will bring isn't just from some normal enemy of God's people. Matthew reports that this baby is going to save his people from their sins, the angel says. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, as Matthew goes on to make clear. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's promise to be with his people, to deliver them, is ultimately fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Only the deliverance that he'll bring is from sin. When God promises to be with us, to save us from his save us in his son, we'd be fools to refuse that offer this Christmas. A number of years ago, I think I mentioned this as well, when I was in Brisbane, I was the head of the welcoming team at my old church. And frankly, I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never led a team of people before. And I felt like I was drowning. But on my welcoming team was actually one of our elders. And he had a background as like a CFO of a company. He'd led whole departments of people before. So he was really familiar with leading people. But he was also a really godly guy. So he tried to do that in a way that actually showed them what Jesus is like. He tried to be a humble sort of servant leader. And so when he offered to meet up with me and mentor me a bit in how to actually lead teams well, I would have been an absolute fool to turn him down. And I think we would be absolute fools if this Christmas, as God comes to us in the Lord Jesus and offers to be with us to save us from our sins, we too would be fools to reject that, wouldn't we? We'd be utter fools if we think we could find some other way to deal with our sin. Because the reality is, we can't. Our sin is a far bigger problem than you and I can often think. It's pretty easy for us to think of our sin in terms of it being self-destructive, it hurts ourselves, or in terms of the effect that it can have on others. It can really hurt those around us. But these things can be lessened to an extent through some good self-help books. But the one way that we often forget to think about our sin is the position it puts us in before God. Because our sin, it's active mutiny against God's good design. And it actually results in God's just anger at that, which no amount of self-help can rescue us from. We're completely powerless to lessen God's anger at our sin. We need God himself to step into human history and save us from that himself. And in the Christmas story, that's exactly what he's done. In the Lord Jesus, he draws near. He promises to be with us and to save us from our sin completely. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, can I urge you, don't ignore his offer to you this Christmas. If you ignore the salvation that Jesus offers you, you'll end up like Ahaz. So don't ignore it. Instead, turn to Jesus and receive his offer to be with you this morning. But if you're already a Christian, if you already recognize that God is with you in Christ, practice it. Practice the presence of God with you. Let the reality that God is with you draw you to pray to Him. Recognizing that He's with you, whatever circumstance you're facing, whether that be external things threatening you, or whether that be the crushing weight of your own struggles, He's with you to deliver you. I think we need this at this time of year, because I don't know what it is, but I feel like Christmas time can cause all sorts of voids to open up in us. I think it exposes some of the emptiness within us. It can be tempting to fill that with all sorts of things. We can try and ease the loneliness or the family dysfunction or the cravings of our heart with food, with alcohol, with the latest gadgets, with illicit relationships. We can look to all these things to try and fill that hole in our lives. They might seem like a great deliverance at the time, but they're not. Turning to these things is like Ahaz turning to Assyria. While the whole time, God is right there, offering to be with you and I in the Lord Jesus. He offers us true deliverance this Christmas. He offers us true satisfaction. So let's not ignore that offer. Let's receive it. Let's look to Him and Him alone this Christmas. Let's pray that we would. Father God, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is God with us. In Him, You promise to save us even from our sin. Help us not be fools who reject that offer, who look to make up for our shortcomings in other things. Instead, help us come to You. Help us see that You are right there with us, no matter what the situation we're facing. And help us find great joy in that this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.